What a great day, isn't it? Certainly appreciate the prayer of blessing this morning, and I'm sure Joel would echo this when I ask that you continue to pray. Continue to pray for us and pray for this congregation. It's a great day as we welcome Joel's family. I hope that you can feel some of the excitement that's in the air. He's already kind of been broken in with he had a lock-in on Friday night. He's already been working hard. He's full of ideas. And I'm so honored that he's chosen to be a part of what's happening here. And we're gearing up for a great fall. Looking forward to that. This morning, as I tried to think about what we should talk about, I couldn't help but think of how we've overcome so many things as individuals, but also as a church family. And this morning, I want to share with you a message of victory. But before we do that, I want to ask you a couple of questions to get you thinking about the topic of victory. What's the greatest victory that you've ever been a part of? Think about your past just a minute. Maybe you were a part of the state-winning baseball team, right? Or we've had some track teams here at Magnolia, state champions. Maybe you played football and you won some big games. Maybe you've been a victor over sickness, cancer maybe. We've all had great victories in our life. How about defeats? Sometimes those are hard to think about. We've all had great disappointments as well, haven't we? We maybe didn't get that job that we wanted, or we gave it our all, but somebody was just a little bit better than us at something. Some obstacle was placed in front of us that was just too much for us to overcome physically. Our defeats, though, sometimes that makes the victory sweeter, don't they? It has to be probably the most used plot in the movies. The main character is introduced, and we find out that some obstacle is in their life that they have to overcome. Most of the time, these obstacles are from the outside. Our hero in the movie is persecuted or mistreated by somebody, and they have to overcome that. Somebody keeps trying to push them down. Sometimes, though, they're their own worst enemies. They have to overcome self-inflicted wounds. Maybe it's alcoholism, drug abuse, just their own misbehavior in general. Sometimes we create our own problems. A check bounces just because we failed to keep up with our balance on our account. You decide that, you know what, 3 weeks, that's just too long to go without calling in sick to work. So you skip a day of work. Maybe if you're in school, you go bowling with the guys instead of studying for tomorrow's chemistry test, biology test. We create our own problems sometimes, but sometimes problems just get thrust on us, don't they? We get a phone call late at night that a loved one's been killed in a head-on collision, or we go to the doctor, something we think just a normal routine thing, and we find out that we have inoperable cancer. We get a late night phone call that a loved one's been taken to the hospital for some reason. Each of us face problems in our lives that just hit us out of nowhere. We're just kind of going around minding our own business. And bam, life happens. Jesus talks about this with his disciples in John 16:33. He says, in this world, you're going to have trouble. In this world, you're going to have trouble. When we hear that word trouble, many times we kind of think of these little disappointments in our life. We think of, well, our paycheck's too small. I'm in trouble this month. Or we're being called names by our so-called friends. We get in trouble at work because we came back late from lunch again. Those are the things that we normally look at as trouble. I don't think we picture a big wooden cross when we hear that word. We don't picture that right away, do we? But that's exactly what Jesus is talking about. Turn over to John 16 with me this morning. We're going to read some more of this discussion that Jesus is having with his disciples. This is John 16, but all the way back in John 13 is where he washes the disciples' feet. He spends a lot of time at the Last Supper and leading into the Garden of Gethsemane. He's talking to his disciples about his departure. What's going to happen in just a few short hours? He tells them about sadness that's going to come around. And when this thing happens where he has to leave them, at some point their sadness is going to turn into joy. It's interesting. In verse 20, he starts giving them this information in kind of an unusual way. He compares his death to childbirth. He says when a woman is in childbirth, there's a lot of sorrow, there's a lot of pain. But then that gives way to joy when that baby is finally born. We'll begin reading in verse 25. Jesus says, "I've said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world to go to the Father." His disciples said, "Oh, now you're speaking plainly, and you're not using figurative speech anymore. Now we know that you know all things and do not indeed need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God." Listen to Jesus' answer in verse 31. He says, "Do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it is already here when you will be scattered, each one to his own home. You will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble or tribulation." Look what Jesus says. He says, "But take heart, I have overcome the world." In verse 25, Jesus says, "I'm going to speak plainly to you." The Greek word there, it means boldly. I think some versions even use that. "I'm going to be bold in my speaking to you." And as he goes on, he says, "I'm not going to speak in parables to you anymore. I'm not going to talk about figures of speech. I'm going to tell you right now, boldly, what's going on here." Jesus was about to be crucified, and these disciples, well, they were going to feel deserted, weren't they? They were going to encounter trouble in life. When trouble comes our way, we can choose whether we're going to be a victim or whether we're going to overcome and be a victor. Let me explain what I mean a little bit. Do you know anybody that is a career victim? Don't get me wrong, I'm all about helping people, and I know bad things happen every day. But I bet we all know somebody that when something bad happens, it's never their fault. They find some way for somebody else to help them get out of the jam that they got into themselves, or they blame it on someone else. It's like they like to play that role of victim, and it's sad. It's sad to me because that's the role that some people feel comfortable in. They feel comfortable in "the whole world is against me." I bet we all know people that way, and it's frustrating sometimes to be around those people for any length of time. Is it more frustrating when that person is a Christian? To me, it's very frustrating when I meet a Christian that's always the victim. And it's frustrating because Jesus didn't die on the cross so that we could see ourselves as victims. He died so that we can be victorious over everything that creates problems for us in our lives. If anybody had a reason to be a victim, it was Jesus. We talked about this morning in the teen class, born to an unwed girl, his life and safety threatened from the moment he was born. Downright hated by the so-called the religious people of the day. Those religious folks were against him, his own society. In the end, his best friends deserted him, mocked, spit on, beaten, finally crucified. He knows this is going to happen, folks. But read that verse again in John 16, 33. This is the night before he dies. He says, "Take heart, I have overcome the world." He had already had a tough life and he was about to be victimized even more, wasn't he? But he refused. "I'm not going to play that role of victim." Did you see the words? "I have overcome." He didn't say, "I might overcome this that's about to happen. Maybe if God gives me enough strength, I can live through this part right here." No. "I hope I can overcome." No. He said, "I have overcome." That's important to us. Jesus, since Jesus has already won the war, we can refuse to lose the battles that happen in our life every day. I want to say that again. Since Jesus has already won the war, we can refuse to lose the battles that face us every day, those daily things that just reach up and grab us. Yes, we may be victimized sometime. That might happen. But we can refuse to be a victim. Instead, through Christ, we can have victory. We can be victors. We have examples all through the Bible of victors. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They could have claimed to be victims, don't you think? But they stood in front of the king and they said, "If this be so, O king, you're going to throw us into the fiery furnace, but our God will deliver us." My favorite verse, maybe. "But if he doesn't, our God will deliver us. But if he doesn't, let it be known to you, O king, we will not serve your gods. We will not bow down to this image that you've created." I love that. They had victory through God. Daniel could have stood before the king and claimed, "You know what, king? They set me up. I know you wasn't in on it, but they set me up." He didn't do that. He claimed victory through God. Hannah was being abused by another woman. Hannah was praying for a child. She was barren, could not have a child, being abused. If there was anybody that could have been a victim in the Old Testament, she would have been that person, maybe. She didn't do that. Instead, she prayed fervently to God, and God released her from her barrenness, and she bore a son. Turn over to 2 Corinthians 11 just a minute. I want to talk about Paul. We know so much of Paul's life, but I want to look at it just a little bit deeper. In 2 Corinthians 11, we're going to start at verse 24, and we're going to read about Paul, well, kind of as a victim. He's writing to the church there at Corinth. 2 Corinthians 11, 24. Listen to Paul. "Five times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys I was in danger from rivers, from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city and in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false teachers, false brothers. In toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, I was in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and in exposure. And apart from other things, there's this daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches." If I read that to you and that's all that you knew about Paul and his life, would you be sad? Would you look at that and say, "Man, this is a guy that's just, he was a victim"? Or would you go and tell people, "Hey, listen to this successful man right here. He was beaten 40 lashes minus one, three times. Shipwreck, shipwreck, shipwreck. He was in danger from robbers." Would you hold him up? "Hey, this is a successful person right here. All this trouble in his life, but he didn't claim to be a victim, did he?" Instead, he wrote of all the blessings in his life. As a matter of fact, earlier in this very letter, in chapter 4 and 16, he tells the people at Corinth, he urges them, says, "Don't lose heart." He says, "Our outer self is wasting away. Our inner self is being renewed every day, though. Listen to this. He says, for this light, momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory. This is the man that was shipwrecked and beaten. And he uses those words, this light, momentary affliction. It's interesting. Those don't sound like the words of a victim, do they? He didn't claim to be a victim. No. He was that person that overcame the difficulties that life presented. And today, that's our story as a congregation. We've gone through some difficult times as a church family, but we're still victorious in Christ. We have overcome. Turn over to Revelations 2. Revelation 2, and we'll read a few verses about Jesus as he talks about those that overcome. These verses are in the context of letters to the seven churches of Asia. John has been told to write down these words to each of these churches. And these are the words of Christ. At the end of every one of these letters, Jesus shares a great thing that's going to happen to those people that are victorious. Some versions use the word conquerors. Some people use the word overcome. I want you to know, though, when you go back, and I want you to clearly understand, when you go back to those Greek resources and you start looking, lots of times we think of this word enduring. When we think of overcoming, we think of somebody enduring hardship, enduring persecution. That's not what this means. This means defeat, victorious defeat. Jesus is talking about conquering something, not enduring it. Think about that a minute. We're going to start in Revelation 2, 7 and look and see what Jesus promises to those that claim victory and overcome through Him. Chapter 2 and verse 7, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one that conquers, I will grant to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. One of the evils of this world is that we were cut off from that tree in the Garden of Eden. Not anymore. Not if we overcome. That's not going to happen. Verse 11, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. Go down to verse 17, if you have an ear, listen. Listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one that receives it. We don't know what all this means, but I will let you know that in the Greco-Roman world, the white stone was used to signify innocence. Even in courtrooms, that's how the juries would vote. A white stone meant innocence. A black stone was guilt. Verse 26, the one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. He will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots were broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from the Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Over in Revelation 22, you find out Jesus is referred to as the morning star. In chapter 3, in verse 12, the one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. A pillar, something that never leaves. A fixture that's in, well, it's in the dwelling place of God. Never to be taken away from God again. Beautiful. Verse 21, the one who conquers, I will grant with him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says. What a happy ending. No matter what troubles come our way, we can choose to be victorious. We can choose victory instead of being a victim of some kind. And at the end of time, we have all these wonderful things. And we're called sons and daughters of God. because through Christ, we overcame, we conquered Satan. If you'll turn back a couple of books to 1 John chapter 5, we find out how a person overcomes. John just flat out tells us here in 1 John 5, starting in verse 1, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. Listen to that again. Everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus very plainly says, in order to overcome the world, we must be believers. We must be born of God. We must have faith. When we faithfully follow God's commands, then we have already overcome the world through Christ. As we embark on this next part of our journey, as individuals and as a congregation, look at what we've already overcome. We have an eldership, we have deacons, we have a pulpit minister, we have a youth and campus ministry now. We've added Joel and his family. This congregation has been through a lot over the past few years. But if you have an ear, you need to listen. We have overcome. We're victorious. Through Christ, we are already conquerors. Because this morning we choose victory. We choose victory in Christ. You know, while we were on vacation, we went to Disney. I don't know if you've noticed, but Disney makes a lot of movies. And I guess in every single one of them, there's some character that has an obstacle in their life. Just think about it. It may be a challenge that they brought on themselves, or maybe the Wicked Witch put them to sleep. Either way, they always overcome. Cinderella gets the glass slipper, right? Shrek finds love and acceptance. Even the toys find their way out of the daycare and back home to somebody that loves them. God created us and loves us, sent His Son to die for us so that we can be victorious, just like those people in the Disney movies that are made up. You can be victorious over Satan and not listen to anything from the past. Those are Satan's lies. I want to read you a story this morning. It's from a book called Will Daylight Come? And I read this to the college students several months ago now. It's the story of a little boy that kills his grandmother's duck. And his sister sees it happen. And she uses that information about him against him. The title of the story is called Remember the Duck. Listen to this. There was a little boy visiting his grandparents on their farm. He was given a slingshot to play with out in the woods. He practiced in the woods, but he could never hit his target. After getting a little discouraged, he headed back to dinner. As he was walking back, he saw Grandma's pet duck. Just out of impulse, he let it fly and hit the duck square in the head and killed it. He was shocked and grieved, and in a panic, he took the dead duck and hid it in the woodpile, only to turn around and see his sister Sally. She had seen it all, but didn't say a word. After lunch that day, Grandma said, "Sally, let's wash the dishes." But Sally said, "Grandma, Johnny told me that he wanted to help in the kitchen today. Didn't you, Johnny?" And then she whispered to him, "Remember the duck?" So Johnny did the dishes. Later, Grandpa asked if the children wanted to go fishing. And Grandma said, "No, I'm sorry, but Sally needs to stay and help make supper." But Sally smiled and said, "Well, that's all right, because Johnny told me he wanted to help." And then she whispered, "Remember the duck?" Allie went fishing, and Johnny stayed to make supper. After several days of Johnny doing his chores and Sally's chores, he finally couldn't stand it any longer. He came to Grandma and he confessed that he killed her duck. And she knelt down and gave him a hug. Said, "Sweetheart, I know. You see, I was standing at the window and I saw the entire thing. But because I love you, I forgave you." We talked earlier about Paul. And you know what? He made a lot of mistakes in his life. He was certainly making a mistake when he persecuted Christians, wasn't he? Before his conversion. The thing that I've always admired about Paul is that he didn't let his mistakes define who he was. He didn't allow Satan to define him in any way. He didn't allow Satan to remind him of his weaknesses. I don't know what's in your past. I don't know what sin is in your past, and I don't know if Satan continually throws it in your face or not. But I know that it happens, doesn't it? Our past sin is thrown in our face sometimes, and that's Satan whispering to us, "Remember the duck." Whatever that sin is, I want you to know something this morning. When you sinned, Jesus was standing at the window. He saw the whole thing. But because he loves you, he will forgive. Don't believe Satan's lies. Just because you've stolen something in the past, that doesn't make you a thief. Just because you've cheated in the past, that doesn't make you a cheater. You've told a lie, that doesn't make you a liar. Just because you're deep in sin right now in some way, that doesn't mean that you can't be saved. Whatever's in your past, whatever's been done, Satan keeps throwing it. Don't listen to him. God was standing at the window, saw the whole thing. He will forgive, and you can lay claim to victory. We're going to sing invitation song. But before we do, I want to offer up a prayer to God, and then we'll sing. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, I come to you right now before we sing this song of encouragement, and I thank you for your Son that came to earth and lived the life that he did. I thank you for his words of comfort and power. God, I ask you to help us boldly take hold of Jesus' words this morning. And throughout our entire lives, I ask that you take Satan's lies out of this congregation and out of our own personal lives. I ask that you help us understand who we really are in Christ. We are victors. And God, we claim victory this morning through him. Help us constantly remember that whatever battles are in our past as a congregation or as individuals are in so many ways meaningless because you have already won the war. Because Jesus has already overcome. He is victorious. And that's what makes all the difference. And I thank you and I praise you for that. God, I ask that this time if there's anyone that needs the prayers of this congregation or would like to put on Christ in baptism, that you give them the courage to make it known and the strength to claim victory this morning through him. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If we can help in any way, please come as we stand and sing.
I'm resolved, number
948. I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my